Hey, good morning, church family. It's good to see you all. Man, Matt really set me up for like a really powerful word, so I hope you're not all disappointed by the way you cheered. I am excited this morning for the word, but I'm excited for an opportunity that our family ministry is stepping into this fall. And Fred Thompson, previously our student ministry director, is an integral part of our family ministry, and he's been so faithful in the last just over a year, coming back on the team, investing in our students, building the student ministry up to what it is today. He was integral in Camp 207 last week, where 30 plus kids were baptized. That's right. Fred's uniquely gifted to be able to not only connect with middle school students and be able to help them feel seen and known. He knows all of their names, but he's able to connect with the parents. He's able to connect with the leaders and be able to deploy leaders into the lives of these students and be able to help them build those relationships, equip these kiddos, and be able to maintain these deep connections with students. And so as we continue to grow in size as a local church, and also as our team continues to develop, Fred's actually stepping into a new role as next generation pastor for us here at East Point Christian Church. And Fred's going to be, man, they love you, Fred. You should preach this morning. Fred's going to also be overseeing our young adults community, which is going to be from 18 to 25, helping our young adults connect into the church, be part of the mission and body at large here, and be able to have also their own connections where they're equipped further, they're able to build deep relationships, friendships, small groups. And so Fred's going to be overseeing that as well. So if you're a young adult, we've retired Graham's jersey. We're bringing in Fred, and we just are so grateful for the transition. Graham has stepped in an incredible way into the life groups and community pastor role, and Fred's coming in as the next gen pastor to be able to oversee the spiritual needs of from middle schoolers all the way up through young adults up to 25. So we're excited for what's to come. Also, I just want to ask, if you're a student going back to school right now, if you're in the auditorium, or you're a teacher going back to school, would you stand for us, please? We want to just bless you this morning. Any students, any teachers, stand right up. Stay standing. Fred's going to pray for you. Fred just wants to bless you because we know school's its own animal, yeah, for sure. So Fred's going to pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our teachers and for our students. Lord, I thank you for the role that teachers have in our students' lives. And I pray that you would just bless them with wisdom and discernment this year as they're, in a lot of ways, just loving on these students and counseling them through many hardships and also exciting moments in their life. And I just pray in their classrooms that there would just be peace and unity amongst teachers and students, and that we would just, in our school system, see you glorified once again in each one of these classrooms. So God, we thank you so much for our teachers. We thank you for our students, and we just pray that they would have an incredible year. Mm. We pray all this in your son Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, teachers. Thank you, students. Thanks, Fred. Appreciate you, brother. Awesome. Hey, so it's so good to be back. I want to share, Ashley and I survived a black bear encounter last weekend on Sunday, while all of you were enjoying this wonderful, safe auditorium. Ashley and I were bearing the wilderness in Mount Rainier National Park, and we came upon a bear. And trust me, our response was way more surprised than the bear. He kept his head buried in the berries while Ashley and I are barely breathing, trying to get steps away from this monster. And we run all the way up to the National Park warden, and we come to her, and we're like, "We saw a bear, we saw it." And they said, "Great." We said, "But no, it's down there near the lake. If there's other people." She goes, "It's okay, guys, it's okay. You're in a national park. This is where they live." And so we made it, we survived, barely clawed back here. But we did have a great weekend away where I was able to celebrate my birthday on a mountain. Mount Rainier National Park is beautiful. I know. What are you, Keenan, 24? Like, I get it. But we had a great weekend away, and I'll tell you, it's so encouraging to be able to sit here and watch this church family. No matter who's teaching, who's preaching, we're faithful to the Word, we're faithful to His Spirit, we raise His name above any other name, and this church is just on fire, and I'm so glad to be a part of it. Allowing Matt to come in here and give a word of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean for us? The hope that we have. We've gone through this journey with Jesus, and we've seen these incredible pivotal moments in His life, and especially in the last 5 or 6 weeks of this quest series. And today, we get to ask ourselves the question, now what? Right? You ever been in a situation where you like go through these either mountaintop moments or you've graduated? Maybe you are a student this morning and you're graduating the next season, and you get on the other side and you're like, what now what? What am I supposed to do? Our culture is completely kind of almost indoctrinated in a way that as we graduate, we go through elementary school. Hopefully most of us have made it through elementary school at some point. We get through primary school. We get to middle school and we're like, all right, now I'm with the big dogs. Like I'm a big kid now. I'm in middle school. And then you realize that that's not true. You're a sixth grader. And these eighth graders seemingly are twice as tall as you and way cooler, right? So, all right, I can't wait to be an eighth grader. I'm like working my way up. I get to eighth grade, and now I'm going to graduate, and I'm going to the promised land. I'm going to high school, right? Everyone wants to get away from middle school, from like trying to learn what deodorant means and learn all these feels that are going on, right? You get to high school, you think, all right, now here's another 4 years that I'm going to earn. I'm going to have purpose. I'm going to strive. I'm going to play sports. I'm going to go through all these classes, and I'm going to get my high school diploma. Remember how big of a deal that was? Like your parents are taking photos of you like they can't believe you made it and you graduated high school. And you're like, Mom, Dad, like everyone else graduated too. And so you get to the diploma, and some people from there, they go right into the workforce. They're ready to go. And they get to the first day of work, and they're like, now what? Do this for 40 years and then retire, right? Or some of us were crazy enough to go to college. Nobody told us how much that was going to cost, right? So we get to college. We work another 4 or 5 years. We graduate on the other side of it, and we meet our friends that went right to work at a high school, and it's like, yeah, welcome. Now what? Or some of you are spent the big ticket so we could all call you doctor, right? We love you doctors. But you got there in the workforce too, and you're like, wait, now what? You know, Ashley and I, after our wedding, We had a beautiful ceremony. We went on this crazy honeymoon trip I've talked about before. Renting a sailboat down in Grenada is not a good idea, right? So we finish our honeymoon. We get home, and we're sitting there in our apartment, and we're like, now what? So we open up all these gifts. We're pulling toaster ovens and coffee makers and way too many dishes and way too many towels. We're getting everything set up in our apartment, and we sit on the couch, and we're like, now what? Right? Welcome to 50 years. And so many of us ask ourselves that question after these huge moments that we're celebrated, we're reveling in the experience. We get on the other side of the day and we always ask ourselves, well, now what? What's next? We have this insatiable desire inside of us to have a purpose. We want to be about something, right? So that's a big reason why everyone gathers here on Sunday. It's like we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're filled with anticipation. But if this purpose doesn't draw out into tomorrow and the next day, we find ourselves asking that question. And I think the disciples may have been asking themselves that question after the greatest moment in human history. Jesus rose from the dead. Resurrection hope proliferating their lives. And they're like, wait a minute. Now what? What are we supposed to do with this? Our Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has conquered sin, death, and hell, and now He's back with us for a short amount of time. What's next? Now what? And today I'm full of anticipation because we get to actually look at the now what statement for you and I. Right? It's amazing to be a part of the lives of our children. It's amazing to be part of the lives of our friendships. It's amazing to be immersed in maybe an organization or a company that you love working for. But every one of these has these moments where we still find ourselves wondering, now what? Our kids graduate high school eventually. I can't wait for that day, right? I'm just kidding. But there's just all these seeming ends to these chapters, and yet Jesus gives us a commission that'll never end as long as we live here on earth. He gives us the commission through his disciples in Matthew 28 that is to last all of eternity until he comes back. And today, I don't know if the church takes this serious. For quite some time, I didn't take it serious. I looked at it as just this invitation for when I'm ready, or this invitation for when I'm settled, or this invitation for when I have time. And yet that's not what he's doing. He's saying to his disciples, this is your soul life's purpose if you believe in me. So he invites the boys, the disciples, up onto a mountain up in the region of Galilee. And if you have ever been to the region or you see from Google Earth, it's this incredible mountainous region that's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee where you can see upon this lake, this beautiful, massive lake. And he brings them to these mountains and he stands them on top. And I imagine as they're looking down on this sea, 3 years after most of them would have met Jesus, and they're thinking through all of these moments with Jesus, being in Capernaum and seeing people healed, being down at the mouth of the Jordan and watching people be baptized, being called by their name out of their boats to drop their nets because he's going to make them fishers of men. Thinking back on the most dynamic 3 years of their life, looking down on that sea, and Jesus shows up, and this is what's recorded. As you can tell, I have a new iPad, and I'm having some technical difficulties. This is what Jesus says. Well, this is, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them, and this is what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So picture these guys up on this mountain. This whole memory reel is going through their mind and they're thinking about all these moments and they start recognizing as Jesus is giving them the commission, this is what I've done with you for 3 years. I've taught you to become a disciple. These guys are his disciples. They're his followers. They're his students, his apprentices. And he's showing them that that doesn't stop with them, that they're to go into all the nations, beginning with baptism and continually teaching all that Jesus has commanded them. He says, now go. Right? So how many of us have actually taken a passage like this serious? What would it mean for each and every one of us to now go and make disciples? And I bet the majority of us would raise our hands and say, I'm not ready. Well, today, we're going to make you ready. Right? So the reality is that Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I thought through that as I was preparing for this message, and I'm like, if that's true, if that statement is true, that all of the authority in heaven and on earth, that any authority that could ever be given, that's given to presidents, that's given to kings, that's given in the supernatural, all of that authority is bottled up in Jesus' hands, why would we not? Why would we not? What would be our hesitation? Jesus says in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He has all of this in the palm of his hands, and most of our barrier is ourselves. I can't do that. I'm not experienced enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't know anybody. My church is too big. I don't have enough time. All of these things, in my mind, are just excuses that keep us from taking one step into somebody's life. Right, so today we're going to walk through what it looks like to set ourselves up to be able to receive from Jesus people in Greater Portland to be able to begin walking with them in this path and journey called discipleship. And the first thing, when we ask, now what are we to do? Is to become a disciple. is to become a disciple. Jesus' invitation to you and I is not just to be a believer that sits and waits on somebody else. Jesus' invitation, just like to the fishers on the Sea of Galilee, was to become fishers of men. And he's going to make that happen in our lives. And so for you and I, as we look at what this means for us, let me ask this question. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? Right? A disciple goes far beyond a believer, somebody who confesses, somebody who goes to church. A disciple is this high bar that many of us could never measure up to, myself included, because we want to become like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. They're an apprentice. They're a practitioner. They're somebody that takes what he says and puts it into practice in their lives. But that's his invitation for us. And so often we can get kind of caught in our own world where we're saying, oh, well, I've got to fit all these things into my life and I got to make room for all of these things. Well, that might be the problem, is we haven't allowed ourselves to become a disciple. You know, in 2018, my wife and I, we were actually baptized. We were some of those like late bloomers. We were like, oh, do we need to get wet? I don't like the cold. There's a lot of factors that went into it, but our hearts were convicted for years that we should take this step in baptism, and it took both Pastor Graham and Chris Flathers, they had to double team Ashley and I and said, we're getting you in the dunk tank. And we said, well, not the dunk tank. We actually decided to be baptized in the fall at the beach down below SMCC, down in the ocean. And Chris Flathers took Ashley and I, it was a Sunday afternoon, right? Ashley and I are like just beaming with anticipation, inviting anybody that we could find after church to come to our baptism. So we get down to the beach and there's 12 people. That was great, right? We show up down there and we're just like riddled with anticipation. We're like, baptism, this is gonna do it. This is gonna be it. This is gonna be the moment. And so we get walked out into the water. And has anybody been to that beach? It's like the most shallow. You're like walking for like yards and you're still like knee deep. And you're like, we gotta keep walking. So we go as deep as we can. And Chris is shivering because it's cold, but we're so full of adrenaline that we're like, this is like a bath, right? And so we go out into the water, and Chris turns me around, and he baptizes me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I go under that water, and it was like there was just this recharging in my soul that I can't explain to you. And I come up out of the water, and we do the same for Ashley. We baptize her in the same way. We have this huge embrace. We get back to the beach, and I'm just like shaking violently, right? Like it's not even a shiver. It's like I'm uncontrollably shaking. The adrenaline's running through my body, and I'm like, what have I just done? I don't know what this is. Is this ever going to go away? And so I'm just so wrought with anticipation for now what, right? But no one ever gave me a roadmap, except Chris did say this one thing. He pulled me aside on the beach and he said, look at me. I think God's going to call you into full-time ministry at some point. I don't know when that is. This is not a job offer. But you need to remain and abide in him. And I took that to the bank and I said, okay, what does that mean, right? And so Ashley went somewhere that afternoon, and I had to go. I was serving in ministry over at the Transformation Project, so I'm heading through Westbrook, and I'm just like singing like to K-Love Radio at the top of my lungs. Like I am just this like now surrendered in Jesus kind of guy, and I'm flying down the road on Brighton Avenue, coming to where River Road runs into Brighton Avenue in Westbrook. There's a Chipotle right there, and there happened to be a homeless man sitting on the median. He was sitting on one of those pot planters, and I said, there he is. There's my first opportunity. This guy had no idea what was about to hit him, right? So I just bang a right into the Chipotle. I walk in, and I'm like, I need a Chipotle bowl prompto, right? So I get chicken and rice and everything on it, and I'm like, I don't even know if this guy likes Chipotle. So I grab the Chipotle. I run up the hill. I didn't even drive back. I run up that embankment, get to the median, and this guy is, he's scared for me, right? He's just like, who is this crazy person? And I come right up to him like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I got you lunch. Can I pray for you? Right? I don't have a roadmap. I'm just like, I just need a love on this guy. And we sat there on that meeting. He didn't eat the Chipotle. He'd already eaten lunch. We sat there on the planter for about 30 minutes, and I got to hear his story, and I got to pray for him. And I'll tell you, it was as reckless as anybody post-baptism probably could get. But I was filled in my soul because I was able to bless somebody else, even if they didn't eat the meal. He said, man, I hope I run into you someday soon. And I have yet to run back into that guy. But I know that I got a taste of what Jesus was inviting these guys into. Just go. Just go. But as Chris told me, you got to be a disciple first. Right? I think many of us, we try to do the go out of obligation. We try to do the thing that the pastor's telling us to do, but we never take the time to actually ask ourselves, who are we becoming? Are we becoming a disciple? Or are we doing the things that we just feel obligated to do? And so Dallas Willard is actually quoted, and I'm gonna have to mess around with this iPad. Can you bring the quote up, please, on the screen? I can read it from here. I apologize. I'm the most technically unsavvy millennial you've ever met. I'm just going to walk around with it so I don't let it shut down. So Dallas Willard says this. He's a great theologian, and he's somebody that is just so about discipleship. Dallas says, a disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, a practitioner. Disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but they apply their growing understanding of life in the kingdom of heavens to every aspect of their life on earth. Man, isn't that convicting? That we look at every area of our life. You could name them and put them up on a screen, all these areas, and Dallas Willard in his quote would draw a big circle and say, that is supposed to be looked at in view of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, all authority has been given to him. Everything we have is to be offered to him to say, Lord, how can you use this to further your kingdom here on earth? And Jesus says, I want to use you to make disciples. And so Paul says, in the same way, in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, I plead to you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Giving all of yourself over. It's not just a three-song set at the beginning of a church service that is worship. It's our entire lives giving over, like the disciples were found on the mountain with Jesus. They worshiped him. Showing up, giving ourselves over. And Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is Paul's interpretation of even Jesus's commission to become a disciple and to make disciples. That we can't be conformed to the patterns of this world, and we have to help other people not be conformed themselves. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every aspect of our lives to be reoriented, recalibrated, rebrought back to Jesus, so that why? We will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Many of us say, I don't know if I've ever heard from the voice of God. I've never had the scripture jump off the page and be able to hit me in the side of the head and say, oh my word, Lord, that's what you're trying to teach me. Well, maybe we're a bit too conformed to the patterns of this world. Maybe the sound and the noise of the world that's influencing you and I is turned up a little too loud in our life, and it's the loudest voice in our head. Maybe we need to start by turning that down. Right? Many of us think that this world is neutral. It's a blank canvas. Well, I'm here to tell you today it's not. It's full of influence. You and I are the product of social media companies. We are for sale for other people to promote their brands, to promote their movement, to promote their values. And you and I can allow ourselves passively to just get caught up and be conformed to the patterns of this world. You know, we don't think around discipleship is something that's actively going on in our lives. We think we choose who we're going to become students of or who we're actually going to follow. Well, if we're not following Jesus, we're following something else that isn't Jesus. If we're not actively becoming disciples of Jesus, we are actively being discipled by the world. So we need to choose. Choose today who you're going to serve. Are we going to be disciples of Jesus, learners, practitioners, practicing the ways of Jesus, obeying all that he's commanded us, learning those commands through the scriptures? Or are we going to sit back and get caught up by the conformity of the world? You know, many of us would say, what does this look like? I'll tell you, it starts with being in the Word. It starts with knowing the Word of God. Start in the book of John. Start in the book of Matthew. Wherever you want, start in the Gospels, the New Testament. Get the heartbeat of Jesus down, and you begin having your mind transformed day by day. But I'm afraid that the church today has leaned on somebody regurgitating the text for them as the major form of the Word. That me preaching or somebody teaching or a small group discussion is going to be the most Bible anybody gets every week. This book is life. His word is our life. We don't have a moral compass in us that can take us to God. We have to know his word. But are we in it? Are we reading it? Are we consuming it like it is the bread of our lives? We need more of him, more of it. This is where he's going to speak to you. How many of us are actually deeply in prayer? Not sending up fire flare prayers, right? Like, oh no, it's about to go down. Jesus, show up, please. I've been there. I've been there last night when Hadley opened her window to her second floor bedroom. I was like, Lord, please do something before I get up there. Right? And then I'm pulling her back away from the window's edge. I'm going, Hadley, that's a really bad decision. Right? But we send these prayers. God, would you please intervene? Would you please step in? Would you do what only you can do? But how does that feel to the Lord when we're just calling 911 all the time? And we're not resting with him, spending time with him, asking him to reveal to us how we can become more like his son, Jesus. Spending the early morning, not on our phones, not on the news, not on the things that are going to conform us to its patterns, but spend it in his word, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does it mean to become a disciple? It means to turn off the world and become transformed by his spirit. So when we ask now what, when the disciples ask now what, you can't go out and just do this. You have to be a disciple to make a disciple. And I think the great call in the church in this season of its life is to become disciples, followers of the ways of Jesus. It's done in community. It's done in the word, it's done in prayer, and it's done ruthlessly day by day, being devoted to Jesus. And so he calls us out. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So what would it look like for you and me to actually go and make disciples? What would that actually look like? To see somebody in our life and say, I found you. Don't do that. Right? But to be able to identify, this is somebody that's hungry for this. This is somebody who's wandering, looking for something concrete in this world. It's not just a selection of your friends to say, hey, you seem like you're pretty fun to hang out with. Let's just do this friendship thing and hopefully we'll talk about Jesus. This is an intentional investment in somebody's life to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Or let me give you what I've freely received. And we're just going to walk together. What does that look like for us in our lives? For me, when I was in the workforce, I had a gentleman, his name's Gary. I've shared this in about 6 months ago. Gary stepped into my life and he began discipling me, and I didn't even realize it for the first couple months. But we would talk about the projects that I was working on, and then he'd say, hey, how's your time with the Lord going? You hearing from him? What are you reading? Where are you in the Word? This is a guy at work. This is a manager. All he should have cared about were metrics and performance, and yet he cared about my heart. Because he knew that if my heart came alive in Jesus, who knew what could happen? And there's people in your and I's life all the time that are in that same place. Hey, how are you and the Lord doing? What are you hearing from him? What are you reading? Are you in community? Do you have a safe place to be able to confess your sin, and be able to bring up the hard things in your life and allow people to sit there with you and pray for you and minister the gospel that no one here can earn his love? He pours it out in grand measure and he actually is willing to heal you. Do you have people in your life like that? And are you willing to be somebody like that in somebody else's life? It's not a program. Thank God that we don't make disciples of ourselves. For the past few decades, I think the church has gotten a little bit of murky water because they're creating programs to create disciples, right? Go to this class, complete the homework, say the prayer, squeaky clean Christian. 10 weeks or less, right? We know that's wrong. That doesn't work. It's this committed, long-term relationship that works through the hard things. That's where the relationships are forged. When you think, man, if I share this, they're going to leave and they're going to be scared and run away, that is the defining moment of the relationship. And yet when you confess this deep sin or lie or hurt or pain that you've never told anybody and you want healing from it, and the person sits there and looks you in the eyes and says, man, I'm so glad you shared that. Jesus loves you. He wants to take that from you. Can I pray for you? When you're showing up on a Friday night when things are in complete despair and you've done something so awful you don't know to tell anybody, but you know there's one person that'll show up, and they show up and they minister to you. They love on you. Or they show up at your kids' birthday parties and they want to pray over your children. They show up and celebrate your life because they just are invested in you, and yet they never stop pointing you to Jesus. That's what discipleship is. It's this committed relationship that I pray we're going to see continue to proliferate in our church family, that just goes out into the community, that East Point Christian Church is known for how they make disciples of Jesus, that we're committed to one another, that we're in community with each other, that we actually ask each other, instead of how'd the Patriots do, how are you and Jesus doing? That we're about his business. We're about him. We're standing on the mountaintop with the disciples, looking over the last years of our life and all of God's faithfulness and all of his goodness and how good he's been to us. And Jesus looks at us now in this moment and says, now go, make disciples of all nations. Let's just start with Greater Portland. Let's just start with the state of Maine. Let's just start reaching here in our boundary, in our border, in this area code, and begin walking into people's lives and saying, how can I love you well towards Jesus? It could be a coworker. It could be a teacher in this room for a student in this room. And this isn't just a cold call moment. Discerning, God, who in my life is ready? Who in my life is willing to go on this journey? And you might not feel ready yourself. Can you read? Do you own a Bible? Can you pray? You're in pretty good shape. But the question is, who's actually willing to go? Who's actually willing to step into people's lives? Because it's the most purposeful taste of heaven that I've ever experienced here on earth. Seeing the Spirit of God do something in somebody's life that you can't force, manufacture, or convince. That God shows up in those quiets of the night when somebody seemingly is distant from you because of what you may have just invited them into based on the scripture, either into confession or into this moment of being really vulnerable. And then next thing you know, the next week they show up and they're like, it was like God spoke to me. It was like he told me I needed to share this. And you're seeing these breakthroughs that only the Spirit of God can do in people's lives. And you're literally watching God work on somebody in your midst. It's the most beautiful, incredible thing in any human relationship. And what else are we to do? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And he tells you and I to go and make disciples. You know, many people I'm wondering, Keenan, why are you harping on this so much? Like this is, we quote this once a month at least, this Matthew 28 commission. This is the invitation of Jesus that Scott and Beth Taube planted this church upon. 20 years ago, they came here with the mission that they will make disciples of Jesus who share their faith with other people. Now look in this auditorium. There were 6 adults when they started. Imagine if we took this commission so seriously, this auditorium would burst at the seams and we would have to just continue to move in Greater Portland. And it's not about numbers. It's about lives being changed. Our mission is still the same. It's to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others, right? Not just share their faith, not just share the things they know about God, but share him, the person of Jesus, the relationship they have. And there's so many people dying and desperate in Greater Portland that are looking for this very thing. They're looking for someone beyond their circumstance, somebody beyond their sphere of influence that is going to come in and walk with them and take this anxiety and despair and maybe addiction out of their lives and walk with them into freedom and recovery. And we're the ones that are the ambassadors. And so when it comes to you and I actually going out and making disciples, this isn't just an invitation to do another church program. This is a life initiation that Jesus invites us into to live out. And he even tells us in Matthew chapter 7, the invitation is hard. It's to enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But for us, he says, narrow is the gate, small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Our invitation is to go and find people who want that narrow road, knowing it's worth it. The narrow gate is tight, it crushes, it's hard, but it's simple. It's the way of discipleship. It's the way of deep relationship. It's the way of transformed lives. And it no longer leads to a road of destruction, but to abundant life in Jesus' name. And isn't this the scary part? That only a few find it. You ever ask yourself, Jesus, am I on that road? That can be a scary question to ask yourself. Have you paid the price of laying your life down so that Jesus can be Lord of your life, so that he can transform you for the rest of your days here on earth to prepare you for his eternal glory in heaven? If you've done that, man, welcome to the road. Though it might be difficult, it leads to abundant life, does it not? And so for us, as we go from here in the auditorium, this is where we go, rah, rah, everyone pick a buddy and go make disciples, right? Pick your neighbor. You might not even know them. The real invitation is to remain in him. The real invitation is to remain in Jesus. That was the invitation that Chris gave me years ago. And that's the invitation that I give all of us, because he's going to order our steps. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, but in him, we will bear much fruit. And that fruit looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, bearing in our lives, making disciples all around us. But my invitation is to remain in him, become a disciple. Maybe this morning you're recognizing, I've got to get in the game. I've been riding on this. I said the prayer. I have the fire insurance. I was baptized, but I've allowed myself to cool off. I'm just living in the glory days, in the old days. And Jesus' invitation for you might be, get in the game. Become a disciple. Learn what that means. Relearn what it means to remain in me. Dust off that Bible of yours. Get back on your knees. Find those quiet times in the morning or the evening, middle of the day, wherever it is, to shut off the world, to be able to get out of the conformity of this broken, dying, desperate world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the church, not just East Point, the church has a mission. And for far too long, the church has been focused on filling seats in auditoriums or reaching people and never discipling them. And we need to push through the noise, and we need to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. It was never meant to be an event. This was meant to be a movement, a group of people ruthlessly committed to Jesus because of his saving grace and his commission on their lives. And they're meant to go and make disciples of all nations. And 2,000 years later, here we are. But how are we going to carry this forward? There's 1 million people in the state of Maine. 3% of them might be Christians. That's 970,000 people that need to know about Jesus, that need to know his love for them, that need to know the abundant joy that comes from following him, that need to know that there's a heavenly Father that is preparing rooms for those who would believe, that they can eternally live in glory with Jesus. Because the other side, it's not so great. It's not so great. And yet Jesus says, I have come to give them life and life abundant. And he tells you and I to go and make disciples. And so this morning, there's a few things here on the screen that might be helpful for you and I as we go from this place, that we actually ask God. Don't ask me. Don't ask one of the pastors. Don't ask our staff team. Ask the Lord himself. What would it mean for me to become a disciple? Maybe there's an area in your life that you're like, oh, Lord, I got to get back to this with you. I've got to let my heart be reinvigorated by you, Lord. Who in my life are you calling me to disciple? There could be somebody right next to you in this auditorium or at home or in the workspace or in college. There might be somebody right next to you that God's inviting you to step into their life. Start going through the scriptures together. Start talking about the things of the heart to begin walking closer to Jesus together. And then if you're brave enough, ask him this next question. What is my next step? Jesus, now what? And I assure you, he'll make it very, very clear. And if you want a little bit of an encouragement in the word, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11 points us to the person of Jesus who we're to become like. The invitation, the mission of this church is to go and make disciples who share Jesus, who share him with others. And it's because we believe in his name. It's because we believe in his power. We've seen his power work in our lives, and we know there's nothing else we are to live for. The crowds gathered around Jesus while he was here on earth by the multitudes. They thought there was over 10,000 people around Jesus when he looked to his disciples and all the crowd around them. And he said, whoever drinks my blood and eats my flesh is worthy of following me. Pretty gruesome. There were 12 people left. We take this communion cup not out of a place of religion, not a place of ceremony or ritual. We take this cup as our anthem as a church to say, Jesus, we are willing to follow you. Where else would we go? You are the one who has the words of life. That's why we take communion. And this morning, if you have a white communion cup, that means you're holy. Right? Mr. Verrill told me that those of us who have the red one, our sins are still red as crimson. And those that have the white grape juice, no alcohol, your sins are washed white as snow. But that's the same for each and every one of us because of what Jesus has done for us. So we take the bread as his body broken for you and for me. We eat it in remembrance of him. And the cup poured out because our sin is as red as crimson blood apart from Jesus, stained in our own sin and our own brokenness. And it's by his blood, by the cross of Jesus Christ, that you and I are forgiven and free. We take the cup to remember him in Jesus' name. Father, we come to you this morning so grateful for what you've done for us in your son Jesus. So grateful for your spirit that comes and convicts our hearts and brings the word alive in our lives. And I pray, Father, if anything, you do a work by your spirit in the hearts and minds of our church family, that we are just completely motivated to lay our lives down, maybe again for the first time in a long time, or maybe for the first time today, to say we're going to take up this mission. We're going to take up our cross after we deny ourselves to follow you. Jesus, there may be nets in our lives that we need to drop to be made fishers of men. There may be crosses in our lives we need to pick up to follow you. Father, would you reveal that by your spirit this morning in our hearts? I thank you, Lord, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we don't have to worry because you will be with us to the very end of the age. Holy Spirit, I pray you minister to our hearts. We welcome you in this place. We ask that you speak to our souls this morning. Draw us closer to yourself. You are welcome here. And as we worship you, receive our worship as just an offering, as we lay ourselves down for you and your purposes in our lives. ourselves. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.